My senior year of college, there was a little country church in Waller, Texas, about halfway between Houston and College Station, where Melissa and I lived. This little church was without a preacher, and so for a year we would drive up on Sunday morning, and I would preach that morning. We'd stay the afternoon, and I'd preach that night, and then we'd go home. And we always ate lunch with an older couple of the church, brother and sister Koenig, and they had us in their home, and Brother Lawrence, the patriarch, sat at the head of the table each Sunday afternoon, and Sister Jean would fill the table with the kind of good food that I've enjoyed in your company this week. And every Sunday afternoon when we'd finished eating, Brother Lawrence would lean back in his chair and he'd put his hands on his full stomach and he would say, "That was so good, I wish we were just starting." Well, I wish we were just starting our time together this week. From my perspective, it's gone very quickly. And I want to thank you for the Texas-sized hospitality you've given to me in your midst. I'm so pleased tonight to have Melissa and David to join me and Morgan so that they can experience your warmth and welcome just for one night. But I got to have it all week. And I thank you for that. Thank you for all who made this a memorable experience for me and the way you treated this preacher. I appreciate the shepherds here for planning such an event for the members. I appreciate the song leaders who took time to read the announcement and chose their songs to fit the sermons. That makes a difference. And I so appreciate those who are privileged to stand before you each week and proclaim the gospel. And I certainly hope you thank God for them. Men whom you can have confidence that whatever they do in word or deed, they're going to do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I learned from my great mentor, D. Bowman, to keep careful notes of my meetings. And so I've done that through the years. And I not only keep track of what I preach and where I did it, but of the people in the church that I met. And so I was looking back at some of the meetings that I've preached and came to my first meeting at Temple Terrace years ago. And I wanted to see and remember the sermons I had preached. And then I looked in the notes, and the last sentence I wrote for that meeting said this: "I really enjoyed getting to know Lee Hastings." I know that it's not typical for the meeting preacher to stay with somebody who's not a member of the local church, but I thank you for granting me that privilege this week. To be with Lee and Annetta truly is like being with family and being at home. And so I appreciate you letting me do that. Brother Lawrence Koenig died. And not too long after he died, she died. And I remember thinking at their funerals, when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, we'll just be getting started. And I look forward to that great reunion. Our last sermon for this series will be from Judges chapter 7. If you'd like to open your Bible, we're going to read a portion of a battle that was fought on this occasion that was led by Gideon. Judges chapter 7. We're going to start reading at verse 15. Judges 7, verse 15 beginning. And it came about when Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation that he bowed in worship. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the pitchers that were in their hands. When the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, they held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and cried, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran, crying out as they fled. And when they blew 300 trumpets, the Lord set the sword of one against the other, even throughout the whole army, and the army fled as far as Bethshittah toward Zerah, as far as the edge of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. This is a book, Judges, that covers about 350 years of Israel's history. But if we were going to do a documentary on this people as a nation, we could probably sum up these 350 years with one word, and that is the word "again." Because here's how it occurs in the book of Judges. "And the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord." Again, they did evil in the sight of the Lord. That was the cycle. They followed other gods. They worshiped the idols of the land, and God punished them. They cried out for deliverance, and so He sent a judge, some military leader, who would rescue them from the hand of their oppressors. And then after a period of peace, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. This time, it was Midian who had caused God's own people to flee from the land He had given them. And while they're hiding in the mountains and rocks and caves, their enemy is harvesting their crops and taking their livestock. And so they cried to the Lord again. Gideon was called a valiant warrior. He was able, through the Lord's power, to bring about a great victory. And it serves as an example still of what it means to be in the army of our Lord. If we're going to fight the good fight, we're going to have to join the army. We're going to have to volunteer and give ourselves to being a soldier of Christ, because we also are at war. There is ungodliness that needs to be driven out of our camp. There are forces, spiritual darkness, led by the devil, that are attacking the army of God. I want to encourage you to join the army. Nobody's going to force you to do this. You're going to have to choose. It's a volunteer army. You ready to join? I especially want you to notice a phrase that is used that brought about this victory. It was found at the middle of our reading. Did you see it? And every man stood in his place. Every man stood in his place. That simple phrase teaches us about the army of our Lord. First of all, it tells us we need everyone. We need every single soldier. Gideon certainly did. We learn in this passage that the Midianites had allied with the Amalekites and the sons of the east. They're described as innumerable as locusts, like the sand of the seashore. But later in chapter 8 and verse 10, we learn that their army was 135,000 strong. That's the size of the army that's camped down here in the valley, ready to go to war against the people of God. 135,000. Gideon goes about and calls all the volunteers he can find. He ends up with 32,000. The Lord sees those two numbers and said, Gideon, I don't like these odds. I'm going to make you smaller. And what's comical about that is he said, lest you win this battle and think you did it on your own power. Now, folks, if there's ever an army that would go into battle outnumbered 4-1 and win and not give God credit, the Israelites would have done that. He said, I'm not going to give you the opportunity. Send home everyone who's afraid. 22,000 left. Now we got 10,000, still got 135,000 ready to war. God said, I need to make you smaller, Gideon. That's too much. So he leads them, has Gideon lead them beside the water. And we don't know if this was arbitrary or if it's more soldiery the way 300 drank. But everyone who knelt down and drank, they were sent home. Only those who brought the water up to their mouth and lapped like a dog were kept. 300 men. And God said, that's the army I want. Think of it this way. If you're in Gideon's army of 300, and you're going to go fight 135,000, that means that you, by yourself, are going to have to kill 450 men before they kill you. If we're going to do man-to-man combat, you're going to have to kill 450 by yourself. But brethren, it still says, every man stood in his place. We need everyone. Consider the odds that are against us. Think about the numbers in this warfare. Even Jesus, when He sent out His disciples, said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. We need everyone. We cannot afford to lose one more soldier in the Lord's army. Aren't you tired of hearing about people who once stood with Him but now have deserted? They're not serving God anymore. They've drifted away. They've wandered after things of this world. We can't lose anymore. We need everyone. We need every single soldier to stand in their place. Back when the tribes were inheriting the promised land in Numbers chapter 32, the tribe of Manasseh, or half of Manasseh and Reuben and Gad, had this great idea. They said, we like this land on this side of the Jordan. It's good for our livestock. We can spread out. And so we'll stay here, and the rest of you can cross the Jordan and go drive out all those Canaanites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Termites and all those ites that are across in the land. We'll stay here. Y'all go fight. And Moses asked them this question in Numbers 32 in verse 6. Shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? You gonna let your brother and sister go fight? And you stay where it's comfortable? You gonna send everybody else out into the war? And you say, well, I'm fine where I am. We need everyone. What if the Lord decided tonight to pare down this army in this assembly? Who would He send home first? With Gideon, it was those who were afraid. What if the Lord said, send home everyone who doesn't pray like they ought? Who don't read and study their Bibles? Send home the lazy. Send home the worldly. Question, would you make the first cut? We need everyone. Every man stood in his place. We have lost many already. We cannot afford to lose one more soldier. Join the army. The same passage says that every man stood. So it wasn't just that they were bystanders, but every man stood. Because the numbers here were not the only mismatch of this battle. Somebody might come along and say, well, you could take 300 well-trained soldiers, and they might be able to strategize, outmaneuver. They might have better weapons and defeat an army of 135,000. You know, it was General Patton who once famously said, give me an army of West Point graduates and I'll win a battle. Give me a handful of Texas Aggies and I'll win a war. Now, folks, it took 21 years to find a sermon where I could use that quote. That's as close as it gets. But remember, these were not trained soldiers. These were farmers and shepherds. In fact, one of the reasons God didn't drive out all of the nations when they inherited the land was so He said they could be taught war. They could become warriors. And not only that, did you notice what weapons they were taking into the battle? A trumpet, a torch, and then a pitcher that went over the torch. But it says the same thing. Every man stood. How could they do that? Because these 300 knew they were going into battle with something the other side didn't even comprehend. Even their battle cry identified a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. God had already promised, I will deliver you with the 300 men. And so every man stood. Back when our kids were a little younger, we took them to a exhibit at the Houston Zubilee. We had just got the new orangutan exhibit, so everybody wanted to go see that first. David was still in a stroller. That's how long ago this was. And I was able to maneuver him to the front of the exhibit where he could see the orangutan. As we were watching him, everybody to our left and right, everybody was oohing and aahing at everything he was doing. And I even heard David down in the stroller go, "Wow!" And I looked down and he was watching a squirrel go like this over in the cage. He wasn't even looking. We see this army of 135,000 down there in the valley. And to God, they're like a little squirrel. They're nothing to him. He was so unimpressed. We've got to start seeing things not from the ground up, as this is impossible, but from God's throne down. That if he's the one who's fighting for us, they're mismatched. And instead of shrinking back in fear, when God is going before us, the earth shall tremble neath our tread and echo with our shout. You believe that? Every man stood, because the battle belonged to the Lord. As Elisha told his servant, when they saw the army encircling them, coming to capture the prophet of God, and Elisha wasn't worried. He said, his servant said, "Alas, my master." And Elisha said, "Do not fear. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." We don't just need every man. We need every man standing. Every man stood in his place. You know what unconditional love is. We sing songs about it. We write poems about it. It's a love that says, "I don't care how you treat me, I still love you." It's not, "I love you when you get your hair done," or "I love you when you wear these clothes." I love you, period. And nothing will change that. Well, how about unconditional faith? Not a faith that says, "I'll serve God if He does these things. I'll serve God when He proves it to me. I believe God, period, and nothing's going to change that." That's going to cause me to stand. You ever take anything to Best Buy and the Geek Squad? I went by there the other day because I had problem with my laptop. And I went up to the desk and it took minutes for me to explain. And the guy just let me go on and on about what problem I was having and what I had tried and what I needed from him. And so I described all these things and I said, "So what do you think I need to do?" He looked at me and said, "I have no idea." You think you're going to have some difficulty and problem in your life, and God's going to look at that and say, "Well, I've never seen that before. What do we do now?" We're going to have faith in Him and stand. And we won't be dismayed by the numbers on the other side or by what weapons they have. Think about the weapons at His disposal and what He has given us. We spoke of our adversary, the devil. Well, Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, "Be on the alert, be of sober spirit. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." That's scary enough. But look what he says in the next verse. "But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Think about it. You ever gone on YouTube and found somebody has the exact same model of the problem you're having, and these are the steps that they did to fix it? And you're comforted by the thought of, well, I'm not the only one. Someone else had this exact same problem and they fixed it. That's what Peter says. Your brethren are going through the same things and they're being successful. They're winning. They're defeating the devil. Why do you think God is telling us about this battle? So that we will join the army and stand in our place and stop shrinking back in fear. Every man stood. But he didn't just stand. Every man stood in his place. Every man stood in his place. The battle would not have been successful otherwise, would it? Can you imagine when Gideon was going over the plan in the huddle of how they were going to defeat this army? And he said, well, we're going to do a circle all around them. And when I give you the signal, you're going to break the pitcher so the light of the torch will shine. And then you're going to blow the trumpet. And then we're all going to shout. Can you imagine if there was not 100% buy-in? If just a few had said, that's it? That's the plan? That'll never work. We're going to get slaughtered out there. But you see, every man stood in his place. And it caused such confusion. Here the enemy woke up and they see 300 torches. They probably think each torch is 1,000 men. And they hear the shouts and the trumpets and they start killing one another. Remember, it's 2 or 3 armies all together, and so they can't tell who's who. But it was successful and effective because every man stood in his place. He knew where he was supposed to be. Have you found your place in the army? You know, everybody can't be in the same place. You found where you fit? You found where you can serve? I was preaching one night, and after services, standing in the back. Now, us preachers like to call that shaking the people out. So people were coming by and shaking hands, and there was this little boy, probably 5 or 6 years old, and he had his suit on, white socks and sandals, and he made his way up to the preacher, and he stuck his hand up. Now, he didn't have to stick it very high, but he stuck his hand up, and he said, "That's good preaching." He was the only one that said it that night. But you know, he'd found his place. He'd found what he could do. And to the best of his ability and to the glory of God, he was going to do it. Where's your place? You know what our problem is? We think we know where everybody else's place is, where they ought to be, or where they shouldn't be. Where's your place? Every man stood in his place. I am only one, but still I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I should do. And what I should do, by the grace of God, I will do. Edward Everett Hale. Sometimes we joke about being creatures of habit, and we say, this is our pew, this is where we sit. But you know, that it makes it easy when you get up and look at the audience and you see people in their places. And you got a brother who's about to have a kidney transplant. And he could have given every excuse to not be here. But he's in his place. You got people who can barely walk and get by. But when it comes time for services, they're going to be in their place. And you've got parents with little kids who don't hang on every word, but they will grow up and remember this was important to our family to be in our place. Every man stood in his place. At the end of his life, when Paul wrote what many believe to be his final epistle to the young preacher Timothy, he talked about his place. He said, "The time of my departure has come." He was about to be executed. And you know what he said? "I have fought the good fight." He didn't say, "I won every battle. I was undefeated in this war." No, but I kept fighting. I got up and kept fighting. "I have finished the course." He didn't say, "I never took one detour. I never was distracted and got off the path." No, but he said, "I finished. I got back on track. I kept looking at the goal. I have kept the faith." He didn't say, "I never entertained one doubt. But I kept returning to what I knew. And I have kept that which has been committed to me until that day." And so in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me, and not only to me, but all my fellow soldiers, all who have loved His appearing. Every man stood in his place. What was the result? Verse 28 of Judges 8. "So Midian was subdued before the sons of Israel, and they did not lift up their heads anymore. And the land was undisturbed for 40 years in the days of Gideon." Because of the faith of a few, peace was brought to an entire nation, and even the enemies of God were made to say, "The battle belongs to the God of Israel." And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Nobody's ever called me by my real name, Gerald Edward Garner. I never thought it fit me. You say, Bubba doesn't either. That's probably true. But you know, I always hated the first day of school because the teacher would call the roll and she'd say, now if you go by another name, you tell me so I can write it on the roll. And so she'd get to Gerald Garner and I'd have to raise my hand and say Bubba and everybody would laugh. One day the roll's going to be called up yonder. And I don't care what name appears in God's book. He may choose to say, well done, Gerald. Or he may say, well done, Bubba. I just want him to know my name. I want him to know who I am. Because do you know what the alternative is? Depart. I never knew you. You weren't in my army. You were fighting against me. Who's ready to join the army tonight? To come and confess your faith in Jesus. Unconditional faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God no matter what. And repenting of your sins with faith that God said He'll wash every single one of them away and restore you to a new life. Who's ready to come back to the army who's been fighting with the enemy? Can we help you? Then soldiers of Christ, arise while we sing the song that's been selected.